Hello everyone, my name is Elijah David, Minister of the 12th Hour Apostolic Seventh Trinitarian Congregation, out of the 12th Hour in Liberty Hills, Texas. Today is December 29, 2016, or it is Shabbat 1-2020. We'll start our first service on this new moon Sabbath with a song entitled, Bringing in the Sheaves. Sowing in the morning, sowing seeds of kindness, sowing in the bloomtide and the dewy, waiting for the harvest and the time of reaping, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaf, bringing in the sheaf, bringing in the sheaf, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaf, bringing in the sheep, bringing in the sheep, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheep. Sowing in the sunshine, sowing in the shadow, fearing neither clouds nor winter's chilling wind. I am by the harvest, and the labor ended, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaf, bringing in the sheaf, bringing in the sheaf, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaf, bringing in the sheaf, bringing in the sheaf, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaf, going forth with weeping, sowing for the Master, though the loss sustained our spirit often grieves. When our weeping's over, He will bid us welcome. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaf, bringing in the sheaf, bringing in the sheaf. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaf. Bringing in the sheaf, bringing in the sheaf, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaf. Tiny Greetings, Volume 1, Number 42. We're in the subject of Zion's Rewards and Yahweh's Mighty Effort. We're going to continue our study on that. This is part, looks like it's going to be part three. Okay, let's go into Isaiah 62:11. Behold, the Yahweh hath proclaimed unto the end of the world. Say ye unto the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. This verse, as we learned at the beginning of our study, clears two things. First, that this chapter definitely contains a message to the congregation at the end of the world. Second, that since it proves that this chapter is now, for the first time, unsealed and brought to our attention, we are sent with a message to the congregation, and definitely shows that we have come to the time of the end, the time in which man-made institutions are forever to pass away. For the word behold suggests that we should now take notice and be able to see that our salvation cometh, and that while his reward is with him, his work is still before him. What is his reward? What else could it be but life forevermore? So it shall be that the first fruits, the 144,000, the servants of Yahweh, who are soon to stand on Mount Zion with the Lamb, shall be the first to be rewarded. As servants of Yahweh, they shall carry on the work that is before him. The work of the gathering of the second fruits, as set forth by the Isaiah the prophet. and I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escaped from the slain of Yahweh, or the Yahshua, that's the son, verse 16, of them unto the nations, unto Tarshish, Paul and Lud that draw the boat of Tubal and Avan unto the isles afar off that have not heard my fame, nor that have seen my glory. They shall declare my glory among the Gentiles, and they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto Yahweh out of all nations, upon horses and in chariots, and in litters and upon mules and upon swift beasts, to my holy mountain, Yahrushalayim. Saith Yahweh, as the children of Israel bring an offering and a clean vessel into the house of Yahweh, Isaiah 66:19-20. The choice is now yours, either to line up with Yahweh's truth for this time, to accept his salvation and to prepare for the work that is before him, for the gathering of his saints, or to remain aloof and to be spewed out. Let us make the better choice now, lest we soon find ourselves in an outer darkness, there to weep and to gnash our teeth. Isaiah 62:12. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Yahweh, and thou shalt be called, sought out, a city not forsaken. So do all that the Spirit of Yahweh bids you to do. You shall be of the holy people, the redeemed of Yahweh, sought out, not forsaken. And now for the summarizing, for the study opens with the words, Behold, for the Yahshua hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, unto the house of Israel, house of the Seventh-day Adventist Church of today, she is to be the Yahshua's crown of glory. That would be the 144,000, and his royal diadem. No longer will she be called forsaken, nor will her land be called desolate, that these titles are to be changed respectively to Hephzibah and Beulah. Meaning Elohim will delight in his people and their land, that Elohim is to rejoice over his congregation as a bride, bridegroom will rejoice over his bride, that he has now set watchmen upon the walls of Jerusalem, who shall never neglect their duty, that they shall not keep silence, but they shall praise the Yahweh, and be zealous to do whatever they can in the furtherance of his kingdom, that he has sworn by his right hand, and by the arm of his strength, that he will no longer give his children meat to the enemy, that strangers will no more rob them of that which they work for, that what they produce will indeed be their own, that his people have again and again been robbed of their spiritual light, that when the light of Elohim came to them, the enemies barred the light away from them, at least for a time, that we are now admonished to hear the word of Yahweh, for which cause the brethren, fellow congregation members, hate us so that they cast us out from among them. This they do in the name of Yahweh, but they shall be ashamed when he appears to our joy and to their shame, that we are commanded to go through the gates of Laodicea, and to prepare the way for the people, to cast up the highway, to remove the barriers, to raise the standard for the people, to show unto them that the Yahweh has proclaimed unto the end of the world, to tell the daughter of Zion that her salvation is coming, that his reward is with him and his work before him, that those who escape the slain of Yahweh will be sent unto all nations, and unto the isles of the sea, to the people who have not heard of the Savior, that they shall bring all their brethren into the house of Yahweh. You certainly now see Zion's reward and Elohim's mighty effort to inform you of this truth. You surely will do all you can to escape Elohim's vengeance and to join this Lamas movement for the gathering of the peoples. Okay, that's the end of number 42. The year of his redeemed, the sign of the day of vengeance, Isaiah 63, Counter Greeting, Volume 1, Number 43. Text of address, May the 31st, 1947. Okay, let us continue now with our study. We are to study the 63rd chapter of Isaiah. In this chapter, we find recorded a prophetic conversation among three persons. The prophet, the Yahweh, and a person living at the time that the prophecy of this chapter is fulfilled. For the subjects of the conversation are Edom, ancient Israel, their deliverance from Egypt, and the people's redemption in the day that this scripture is fulfilled. For the part that should concern us most is to know the time. To gain this information, I shall read verse 16. Doubtless thou art our father, through Abraham, though Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledge us not, thou, O Yahweh, art our father, our redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting, Isaiah 63:16. For the words of the person speaking in behalf of the people who are brought face to face with the revelation of this chapter reveal that he and his people are unknown unto Abraham. Since Abraham well knew of the rise of the ancient Israel, but understood practically nothing of the rise of the apostolic Nazarene creed at the cross, then the apostolics must be the people of whom he is ignorant. The truth then stands out clearly that the chapter finds its fulfillment in the antitypical apostolic era in the New Testament. Now to find whether it is concerning the early or the latter believers of the Nazarene creed, we shall read verses 18 and 19. Also Isaiah 64:10 and 11. For the subject matter of the chapter 64 is but a continuation of chapter 63. For the people of thy holiness that possessed it but a little while, our adversaries have trodden down thy sanctuary. We are thine. They never bearest rule over them. They were not called by thy name. Isaiah 63:18 and 19. The holy cities are a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness. Jerusalem, a desolation. Our holy and our beautiful house, where our fathers praise thee, is burned up with fire. And all our pleasant things are laid waste, Isaiah 64:10 and 11. Here is seen that the longing of the people is for the restoration of the temple and for the repossession of the promised land. Now the fact that the temple and the land are still in the hands of Arabs and unbelieving Jews, those who were never called by his name, never called apostolic believers, and the Messiah, is proof positive that chapter 63 and 64 are fulfilled in the latter part of the apostolic era, the part in which the time of the Gentiles and the promised land is fulfilled. Moreover, that these chapters are now unveiled unto us, and also the fact that the message for the day has caused us to cry unto Yahweh for just such a deliverance. Facts are that the time for the fulfillment of the prophecy that is in these chapters is already here. Since you now positively know that these chapters are concerning you and me, We are ready to start the study of the chapters verse by verse. Isaiah 63, verse 1. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. How that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. In vision, the prophet saw someone with blood-stained garments hastily returning from Edom and Bozrah. And to the prophet's question, who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? Came the answer, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Who else could this person be but the Yeshua himself, the Savior of the world, the mighty one to save? Again, the prophet asked, Isaiah 63:2, wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? The answer to these questions introduces a series of solemn events, the events recorded in Isaiah 63:3-5. I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people, these there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of the vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemer is come. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore my own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. For the statements, I have trodden the winepress alone, I looked and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Let us continue now. Let's read this again. For the statements, I have trodden the winepress alone, I looked and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. All in the past tense show the Savior's zeal and determination to save his misled people at his first advent. Though there was no one with him to help, that is, all the priests and religious leaders, for the general conference of his day, the Sanhedrin, were again against him instead of helping him in his work. But the statements, for I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment, for the day of the vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemer is come. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore my own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. All in the future tense show the present church's condition, not only equally as bad as at his first coming, but even much worse. How true that history repeats as the day of the vengeance approaches. Those who are supposed to uphold and help in the work of the redemption, the ministers and religious leaders, the antitypical Sanhedrin of today, the general conference, are seen to be hindering, standing in his way of the reaching of the people. Thus they incur his displeasure, and necessarily he girds himself to free his people from the hands of the unfaithful shepherds. They cause him to stain his garments with their blood as he tramples them in his fury. Isaiah 63:6. And I will tread down the people in my anger and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength unto the earth. For the Yahweh's brief explanation of the situation is amplified by the prophet Ezekiel. He cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. and one among them was clothed with a linen with a writer's ink horn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar, and the glory of the Elohim of Israel was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was unto the threshold of the house. And he called unto the man clothed with a linen, which had the writer's ink horn by his side, and Yahweh said unto him, Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And unto others he said in mine hearing, Go ye after him through the city, and smite, let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity, slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children, and women, but come not near any man upon whom is a mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began to ancient men which were before the house, Ezekiel 9:1-6. Ezekiel's prophecy plainly reveals that this cleansing work takes place in the church in Jerusalem in a time to separate the unfaithful from among the faithful, the time to destroy the tares, Matthew 13:30, to cast out the bad fish, Matthew 13:47-49. Purify the church, testimony, volume 5, page 8. To purify the ministry, Malachi 3:1-3. To cleanse the sanctuary, Daniel 8:14. The judgment work for the living, the spirit of the prophecy in our day, has this to say. But the days of purification of the church are hastening on the pace. Yahweh will have a people pure and true, and the mighty sifting soon to take place. We shall be better able to measure the strength of Israel. The signs reveal that the time is near when the Yahweh will manifest that his fan is in his hand and he will thoroughly purge his floor. Here we see at the church, the Yahweh's sanctuary. Okay, so here we see now that the Seventh-day Adventist church, the Yahweh's sanctuary, was the first to feel the stroke of the wrath of Yahweh. Well, the Adventists don't appear to have any complaints themselves today that they have felt the stroke of the wrath of Yahweh. So apparently they weren't the real Adventist church then that was to feel the stroke. It had to be a church body that was a part of the Adventist, an extension of the Adventist church, that felt the stroke, and that was Gilead Center, the part that I was a part of for 33 and a half years, in Corona, Texas, from 1970 to 2003. It says, for the ancient men, those unto whom Elohim had given great light, and who had stood as the guardians of the spiritual interests of the people, had betrayed their trust. They had taken the position that we need not look for miracles and the marked manifestation of Yahweh's power as in the former days. Times have changed. These words strengthen their unbelief, and they say, the Yahweh will not do good, neither will he do evil. He is too merciful to visit his people in the judgment. Thus, peace and safety is a cry for men who will never again lift up their voice like a trumpet to show Yahweh's people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sin. These dumb dogs that would not bark are the ones who feel the just vengeance of an offended Yahweh. Men, maidens, and little children all perish together. Testimony, Volume 5, page 80-11. And the Apostle Peter adds, For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of Yahweh. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of Yahweh? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the unrighteous and the sinner appear? 1 Peter 4:17-18. Since Elohim's people of the day are not in the land of Edom, south of the Palestine, but are scattered throughout the earth, and since Yahweh is to slay their enemies in order to free them, the truth is obvious. These are antitypical Edom and Bozrah. After Esau of the old sold his birthright for a mess of pottage, he was called Edom. And the name Bozrah means sheepfold. Plainly then, the Edomites of Isaiah 63:1 are those who in our day have sold their birthright. So, Phyllis Johnson was an Edomite. He was an Esauite. He sold his birthright. And he sold it, and I bought it. I bought the birthright. Elijah David bought the birthright, who at the same time are persecuting as did Esau persecute Jacob. So Brother Johnson persecuted me, but he had a reason to, because I had gotten his birthright that he didn't intend to really for me to end up with, but he realized that I had ended up with his birthright, and so he persecuted me and cast me out of his church and pronounced a death sentence on me. And who at the same time are persecuting as did the Esau persecute Jacob? Those who have bought it, so to speak. Thus it is that as Elohim's people had to be delivered from the Sanhedrin in Yahshua's day, they must now be delivered from the general conference, the antitypical Edomite brethren, in order to be led into all the truth and into their father's land. The words, the year of my redeem is come, and the day of vengeance is in mine heart, clearly says that the Yahshua's strange work in Edom and Bozrah is a day of vengeance, and a sign of antitypical Israel's returning unto the homeland. That's the purified congregation of Israel, the 144,000, along with the house of David. The house of David is one that actually leads the way back to the homeland. Isaiah 63:7-10. I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Yahweh and the praises of the Yahweh according to all that the Yahweh hath bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel which he hath bestowed on them according unto his mercy and according unto the multitude of his loving kindnesses. For he says, surely they are my people, and children that will not lie. So he was their Savior in all their affliction. He was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. The testimony of this verse reveals that a complete transformation has taken place in him, that he has taught a vision of the Yahshua's goodness, of his long-suffering, and of his tender mercy. He is convinced that the Yahweh will not acquit the guilty. From his testimony is also seen that the Yahweh is not a cruel, brutish person, seeking to kill and to destroy, but that he is kind and merciful, patient and just, that he is worthy to be praised. This person endeavors to prove this unto others by calling attention unto the Yahweh's dealing with his ancient people, showing that he bore along with them, that only for their own good did he punish them to bring them back unto him and away from the idolatry and eternal ruin. Moreover, the scripture plainly shows that the need of the deliverance today is similar unto that of the Moses' day. Isaiah 63:11-15. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, where is he that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within them, within him that led them by the right hand of the Moses with his glorious arm? Dividing the water before them to make himself an everlasting name that led them through the deep as an horse in the wilderness, that they should not stumble. As a beast goeth down into the valley, the Spirit of Yahweh caused him to rest, so didst thou lead thy people to make thyself a glorious name. Look down from heaven, and behold, from the habitation of thy holiness and of thy glory, where is thy zeal and thy strength, the signing of thy bowels and of thy mercy toward me? Are they restrained? Since there is in the prophecy a cry for a similar deliverance, as was seen in the Moses time, the facts are obvious. The church has been led into the bondage and now needs to be delivered. years ago, Inspiration 4:1. The church has turned back and followed our sure head leader and is steadily retreating toward Egypt. Yet few are alarmed or astonished at their want of the spiritual power. Doubt and even disbelief of the testimonies of the Spirit of the Yahweh is living in our churches everywhere. Satan would have it thus, ministers who preach self instead of Yahshua would have it thus, for the testimonies are unread and unappreciated, for the Yahweh has spoken unto you, light has been shining from his word and from the testimonies, and both have been slighted and disregarded, for the result is apparent and the lack of the purity and devotion and earnest faith amongst testimony, volume 5, page 217. Okay, let's go on. It says, Isaiah 63:16-17. Thou art our father, though Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledge us not. Thou, O Yahweh, art our father, our redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting. O Yahweh, why hast thou made us to err from thy ways and hardened our heart from thy fear? Return for thy servant's sake the tribes of thine inheritance. For the people that are crying for deliverance are those whom Abraham did not know, and whom Israel of today, the denomination, does not acknowledge. That is, as pointed out at the beginning of our study, Abraham was ignorant of the apostolic Nazarene people at the cross, and the people that cry out for deliverance at the fulfillment of this prophecy are not by antitypical Israel. The Seventh-day Adventist denomination acknowledges such. Thus it is that though Abraham of old does not know us, and though the denomination does not acknowledge us, yet we know that Elohim has given us a message and that a change has taken place in us, that we are no longer satisfied, lukewarm, and that we are no longer unconscious of our latest sin, wretchedness, misery and poverty, blindness and nakedness. We know that this is the work of Elohim in our hearts, that we are truly being born again, born through the Holy Spirit, that we are now being better Seventh-day Adventists than we were before. We can therefore with a confidence say, doubtless, Thou art our Father, our Redeemer. Thy name is everlasting, though we are constantly and sarcastically told by our brethren, no, you are not Seventh-day Adventists. Isaiah 63:18-19. For the people of thy holiness have possessed it but a little while our adversaries have trodden down thy sanctuary. We are thine, thou never bearest rule over them. They were not called by thy name. True, our ancestors were in the land and enjoyed the sanctuary service for a number of years. Yet considering that they were to possess it forever, then the statement, the people of thy holiness have possessed it but a little while, is altogether true. Arabs and unconverted Jews who now possess the land are not believers. They are not called by the Yahshua's name and never have been. Isaiah 63:17. So, Yahweh, why hast thou made us to err from thy ways and harden our heart from thy fear? Return for thy servant's sake, whose tribes of the tribes of thine inheritance. Here is one who recognizes that the people of Yahweh are in error, not following Yahweh's way, and that they do not fear him. For the messenger's plea is Therefore, for Yahweh to return unto them, not to forsake them forever. Throughout chapter 64, and it gives a good example as to what our prayers should be about at this very time. Let us read it through Isaiah 64, 1 and 12. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence, as when the melting fire burneth. For the fire caused the waters to boil, to make thy name known unto thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence, and thou didst terrible things which we looked not for. Thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. And since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O Yahweh, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Thou madest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. Those that remember thee and thy ways, behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned, and those is continuance, and we shall be saved. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. And now, Yahweh, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou art a potter, and we are all the work of thy hand. Be not wroth very sore, O Yahweh, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, we beseech thee, we are all thy people, for thy holy cities are a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness, Jerusalem is a desolation, our holy and our beautiful house, where our people, our fathers praise thee, is burned up with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste. Wilt thou refrain thyself for these things, O Yahweh? Wilt thou hold thy peace and afflict us very sore? Now is our opportunity, now is our privilege for the making of this prayer personally our own. Now we can intelligently say, for thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now we can wholeheartedly exclaim, how shall we sing Yahshua's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let thy tongue cleave unto the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy, remember, O Yahweh, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, even unto the foundation thereof. Psalms 137:4-7. Now that you plainly see the signs and the time of our redemption, and of the day of the Elohim's vengeance against the unrepentant sinners fast approaching, you are urged to make ready, to sigh and cry against the abomination for the receiving of the mark of the deliverance, for the to be among the first fruits. Now you can happily and understandably seek the kingdom of the heaven and its righteousness, and assuredly know that the material things of the life should not be, should not predominate over the spiritual, that they shall be added unto you. Matthew 6:25-34. Heaven, therefore, expects you without delay to definitely and openly take your stand on the side of the truth. Now that the year of his redeeming is come, that the signs of the day of the vengeance are here, now is the opportune moment to make your decision. You cannot afford to procrastinate, for says the Spirit of all truth. Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of the temptation, and the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in the departing from the living Elohim, but exhort one another daily while it is called today. Not yesterday, not the day of the miller or the white, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of the Messiah. For if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end, while it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by the Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And unto whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest, but unto them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Hebrews 3:7-19. Okay, that brings the end of timely greetings, number 43. Let's go right on into number 44. It says, things that obtain before and after the earth is made new. The mighty Esau's and the unpretentious Jacob's. He says, let's look at the prayer thought. It says, Mount of Blessings 209. Not all who profess his name and wear his badge are the Messiahs. Many who have been taught in my name said the Yeshua will be found wanting. At last, many will say unto me in that day, Master, Master, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. There are persons who believe that they are right when they are wrong, while claiming Yeshua as their Savior, and professedly doing great works in his name, they are the workers of iniquity. With their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. He who declares Elohim's word is to them as a very lovely song of that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear thy words, but they do them not. For the people here described like to hear Elohim's word, but that is as far as they go. I hope there are none here only to listen, but to do something about it. Only the doers of the word are justified. Let us kneel and earnestly pray for that Yahweh will help us not to be mere professors of the truth, but actual doers of the truth. Okay, that's the end of that prayer thought. It says, things that obtain before and after the earth is made new. This is June the 7th, 1947, text of address by the V.T. Harter. And we're on Time of Greeting number 1, volume 1, number 44. It says that we are to study the 65th chapter of Isaiah. As we study, we shall see that it bears record of the things that take place in the period before the earth is made new and in the period after it is made new. We shall begin our study with the first verse of Isaiah 65. I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. Paul, writing unto the Romans, applies this verse unto the Gentiles coming into the truth of the apostolic kingdom. Romans 10:20. They are, therefore, those who sought the Yahshua without asking for him, and those who found him without seeking after him. This condition, laden with the results, points out that the Yahshua is easily found. Isaiah 65:2. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good, after their own thoughts. Here is a great contrast between the well-informed and the things of the Yahweh, and the ignorant Gentiles. While the former are pulling away, although the Yahweh is tearfully pleading with them, the latter are drawing nigh unto him. Here we see how patient Yahweh is, for he continues to plead on and on. It is hard for him to give up a sinner before all possible means to save or exalt him. Here it is clearly seen that it is easier to save a heathen than it is to save a well-satisfied, deluded Christian. Isaiah 65:3. A people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrifices in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of brick. Now this altars of brick is man-made worship. The altars of rock, stone from the ground, is Yahweh's temple for worship. It says, sacrificing gardens to make a display of religion. And altars of brick, the product of man, not of Yahweh's creation as it is stone, are the works of man. Cain offered an undesirable sacrifice, but the people brought to view in this scripture offer on an undesirable altar. The one is as bad as the other. And what could altars of brick be if not places of worship with Yahweh himself, which the Yahweh himself has not commanded to be built? Isaiah 65:4, which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh and broth of an abominable things is in their vessel. To remain among the graves is to be denied of having a part in the resurrection of the saints. And to lodge in the monuments is to live in a so-called exalted cliff of life, dead to Yahweh and alive to the world. For the Jews were quite careful of what they ate. But here is a forecast of a people whose appetites are as loose as were Adam's and Eve's, while partaking of the forbidden fruit. Although we as a people profess to be strict in keeping the unclean meats away from our table, this scripture nevertheless unveils a shameful truth. it makes known that many are indulging in these abominable things. And in one part of the world, perhaps they indulge in one abomination, and in another part of the world, they indulge in another abomination. Isaiah 65:5, which says, "Stand by thyself, come not near unto me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day." On the one hand, they are as churlish as they can be, eating anything and everything, clean and unclean alike. And on the other hand, they have a high opinion of themselves. They think themselves holier than any others. Plainly, then those who indulge in the abominations, which verse 4 tells about, are the very ones who protest against having communion with those who try to live a life consistent with their profession, fearing that reformation might take place. Satanic indeed, Yahweh hates hypocrites more than he hates any other kind of sinners. Those who are thus pushed to the right and to the left see the perfect fulfillment of this scripture at this very time. Isaiah 65:6-7, "Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will recompense into their bosom their iniquities, and the iniquities of your fathers together, saith Yahweh, which have burned incense upon the mountains, and blasphemy upon the hills. Therefore will I measure their former work into their bosom." Verse 6 needs no comments, and but a sentence on verse 7 will suffice. "For the Pharisees of yesterday and the Pharisees of today," so to speak, we see, "are to receive similar rewards." Isaiah 65:8-9. Thus saith the Yahweh, "As the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroyeth not, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servants' sakes, that I may not destroy them all. And I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains, and my elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell therein." For the seed of Jacob, the inheritor out of Judah, is the Yeshua, the Messiah. The elect, his servants, are those who escaped the destruction here mentioned. They are to be a blessing unto others. Symbolically speaking, the mountains are the kingdoms of Judah and Israel, and gathered together, as also foretold in Ezekiel 37:16-28. But if taken literally, the mountains are those in the promised land. The phrase, "my elect shall inherit it," changes the object from the plural mountains to the singular, it, and makes the symbolism carry both thoughts, the kingdom and the location of it. The verse that follows verifies this very thought, Isaiah 65:10. "And Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, and the valley of Acre a place for the herds to lie down in, for my people that have sought me." Verses 9 and 10 carry us from the Jewish period into the apostolic area, the antipical, then down unto the restoration and consolidation of the kingdoms of the Judah and Israel in the land of our fathers, Sharon and Acre, A-C-H-O-R. Okay, it says Isaiah 65:11, "But ye are they that forsake the Yahweh, that forget my holy mountain, that prepare a table for that troop, and that furnish the drink offering unto that number." It says, "Those who are to be destroyed are those who do not particularly care for his holy mountain." For the kingdom mentioned in these scriptures They are those who prepare a table or who assemble passages of Scripture taken out of their sitting, and with them they feed, teach the group, or the troop that is of the same mind as himself. To furnish a drink offering is as much as to say that the troop is drinking to whatever their teachers put out. Well, actually, we're getting very close to the end of our study. Let's just bring this study to a close now, and we'll continue this in our next study. Dwelling in Beulah Land.
Away the noise of strife upon my ear is falling. Then I know the sins of earth be set on every hand. Doubts and fears and things of earth in vain to me are calling. None of these shall move me from Beulah's land. I'm living over the mountain, beneath the cloudless sky, and drinking at the fountain that never shall run dry. Oh, yes, I'm feasting on the manners of a bountiful supply, for I am dwelling in Beulah's land. Far below the storm of doubt upon the world is beating, sons of men in battle long the enemy withstand. Safe am I within the castle of Yah's word retreating. Nothing then can reach me, 'tis Beulah's land. I'm living on the mountain, underneath the cloudless sky. I'm drinking at the fountain, and never shall run dry. Oh, yet some feasting on the manor for a beautiful supply. Oh, I'm dwelling in Beulah's land. Let the stormy breezes blow, their cry cannot alarm me. I am safely sheltered here, protected by Yah's hand. Here the sun is always shining, here there's naught can harm me. I am safe forever in Beulah's land. I'm living on the mountain, underneath the cloudless sky. Drinking at the fountain that never shall run dry. Oh, yes, I'm feasting on the manor from a bountiful supply, for I am dwelling in Beulah's land. Hearing here the works of Yah, I sink in contemplation. Hearing now his blessed voice, I see the way he planned. Dwelling in the Spirit here, I learn a full salvation. Gladly will I tarry in Beulah's land. I'm living on the mountain, underneath the cloudless sky. I'm drinking at the fountain that never shall run dry. Oh, yes, I'm feasting on the manor of a bountiful supply, for I am dwelling